Thank you to each one who took part in our service this evening, and thank you all again for being here. To continue after a couple weeks off our study in the book of Genesis, tonight we're looking at Jacob heads home in Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 through 24. Of late, when we were in this passage, we've seen God blessing Jacob with his family, with material blessings. So everything is going Jacob's way to this point, but we're going to see in an earthly point that change a little bit, but we're going to be reminded that no amount of earthly blessing can compare to the blessing of being in God's will, to not just the material, but the spiritual blessing of being in God's will. So we're going to see Jacob take a step tonight to follow the Lord and stay in it. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis 31, and right now we'll just read verses 9 through 13. If you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word. Genesis 31, 9. Jacob, speaking to his wives, says, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointed the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Jacob. We thank you for your will, Lord, that we can be in it, that we can follow you and have the blessings of it. Lord, please move in your spirit and be with this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So tonight we're going to see the prospect of leaving, we're going to see the providence of leaving, and we're going to see the peril of leaving. Jacob has gotten basically everything you could want in an earthly way in his time at Paddan Aram. But this is not his home. God has promised before to bring him back to the land where he was born, the land of Canaan, and that God will do. Yes, there will be challenges, but here Jacob receives the call to go home, and he and his family are going to embark on this long, hard journey. So we see the prospect of leaving in verses 1 through 9. The prospect. Why is he going to leave? Chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. And he heard, that's Jacob, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before." Jacob was an astute man. He kept his ear to the ground. He knew what was going on around him. As he worked, remember, he had worked 14 years for his wives. In that time, he had his children. Now he's worked 6 more years. He's been under Laban 20 years. He's been working with the flocks. And during that time, God has blessed him. We looked several weeks ago. He said, whatever are the spotted and speckled, whatever the odd color sheep and goats are, those will be mine. And those were relatively rare, and they were recessive traits. But God worked it that the majority of the animals were his. All the stronger animals were Jacob. But now Jacob, he hears grumbling in the household. The sons of Laban, Laban's heirs, they see Jacob as a competitor. They see him as a robber, that he is receiving all that had been their father's. He's getting all that they feel should be their father's and then by extension become theirs. They're jealous. Just like Laban, when this started out 6 years ago, they thought this is a great deal. He just wants to do all the work for a few odd speckled animals that there won't be that many and they're worth less anyhow. But then as time has progressed, Laban's herd has gotten smaller and smaller and smaller, and Jacob's has gotten larger and larger. They see it's working against them and they're losing all that they had. So they resent Jacob. They don't acknowledge who's behind it. They don't acknowledge God's blessing to him, as Laban had at least paid lip service to. They really think his gains are ill-gotten. They see him as stealing what is theirs. And before, Laban had looked favorably on Jacob. Laban had done whatever he could to get Jacob to stick around with the wives. And then he realized that he was so blessed because of Jacob. He said, "Name your price to stay on and work for me." But here, Laban's countenance, his face, his attitude towards Jacob has changed. It used to be favorable, now it is against Jacob. In making the deal, Laban assumed, well, I might have to pay Jacob something, but if his flocks increase, surely mine will increase too. But here, Laban again, he sees all his wealth diminishing at the expense of Jacob getting his. So there's anger, there's resentment here. And what the attitude of the world this is. The world envies and begrudges success. How many people do you hear an unkind word or a story about just because they're successful? I'll be honest, that's rampant nag. Everybody's got something to say just because a farmer's gotten big and had business success. They think, well, he must be doing something wrong. There must be problems there. Unfortunately, we see that in the church, in the ministry. Oh, that minister, that church down the road, that's big. Well, they must be using worldly enticements or something. That ministry's more successful than mine. They must be doing something wrong. How easy it is for that attitude of envy, that unkind heart to creep into us. Friend, we can't have room for that. We can't let that be our attitude. We need to rejoice in God's blessing because we know any good thing in our life is a gift of God. And if God is blessing others, we can rejoice in that as well, knowing He is perfectly wise and His judgment is perfect. So we don't want to be Laban and his sons. But verse 3, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and of thy kindred, and I will be with thee. God had a purpose for Jacob in Paddan Aram. He brought him there to find his wives, to build his family, to build his wealth. And now that purpose had concluded. In the same way, God is going to bring the nation of Israel to Egypt, and they're going to be in bondage, but He has a purpose in that, to build them into a nation. So even in hard times, God is certainly working. But times change, and this purpose has come to an end. Now the time has come that God is calling Jacob back to the promised land. And this find an interest, the land of thy kindred. Jacob, it's not just going to a different land. Jacob, it's time to go home. Go back to your homeland. Go back to your family, your dad, your brother. Just as God had promised at Bethel, the Lord is going to be with Jacob on this perilous journey. If we turn back to Genesis 28:15, God says to him, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Talk this morning that God is not a man that he should repent. God doesn't say, never mind, I'm done with Jacob. God says, Jacob, I have this plan and purpose for you, and I am going to bring it to pass. Jacob was blessed materially in Mesopotamia, but his soul would only be fully blessed in Canaan, and he needs to go there. So now he gets a word from the Lord, and this makes everything clear and focused. Everything's going well for Jacob, and how often are those the seasons of our lives where we're not looking for the word from the Lord? Yeah, when things are bad, we're, Lord, what's going on? Lord, show me what to do. Lord, lead me. When things are going well, I got this. We become self-dependent. We think, okay, this is blessing, so it must obviously be the Lord's will for just me to stay on this course. Don't need to be rocking the boat or changing anything. But in this time of blessing, Jacob hears and heeds the word of the Lord just as we need to in our lives. Whether it's time of joy or time of sorrow, look for the word of the Lord to bring things into focus. Verse 4, and Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the fields unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not towards me as before, but the God of my fathers has been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. Now this is all very appropriate. Jacob is contemplating a huge change, an uprooting and transport of his family hundreds of miles. So he talks to his wives about this. Leah and Rachel, it's interesting, the concubines are not involved in this. But he doesn't want to go home and have those listening ears overhear what's going on. He knows all about that. Remember that back home, his mom, Rebecca, she was always the one with her ear to the keyhole, knowing what was going on in the house. So he wants this to be quiet and secret. So instead of going to them, he calls them out to where he is working in the remote fields to talk to them. He says that Laban is no longer benefiting from me. As long as I was lining Laban's pockets, Laban was all about Jacob. They were all good, but now Laban's no longer benefiting, and so he no longer has a good word to say about Jacob. And once again, what a great example of the Lord's attitude that is. As long as you're doing something for me, we're okay. But of course, that cannot be our Christian attitude. But Laban isn't benefiting, so Laban, his face is no longer towards Jacob. Laban feels ill towards Jacob. But Jacob reminds his wives, I didn't defraud your father. I never did anything. I have worked with all my might in his flocks and his herds. I've done everything I can, and it's strictly by God's hand that he is being impoverished. Laban, or Jacob, has worked hard. He has shown his integrity to his wives. As we're going to see, they understand what kind of man Jacob is, and they respect him for that, and they've come to see what kind of man their father is, Laban is. And they realize that's not somebody they should be following. But he has shown his integrity before his wives, before Laban, before God. So Jacob lays it out that Laban's against him, but God is for him. And if those are the odds, you're always in good shape. If God is on your side, if you're in the will of God, man can say what they will, God is going to see you through. God will direct you as needed. So Jacob's not frightful that Laban is against him. He just says the situation has changed and the Lord is calling us to something different. So in spite of all, the one true God is with Jacob, protecting him, supplying him. What a blessing it is that the one true God's still on the throne. And that's what he offers to his children. But we have a contrast. Jacob has said, I have worked rightly. I've done all I could. Verse 7, and your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Jacob has been a faithful servant, and in contrast, Laban has been a constant cheat. He's changed the terms. He's changed the wages of Jacob's work for his own benefit. And we've seen that already. Jacob worked 7 years for his beloved Rachel. Then the wedding night, the old switcheroo, and it's Leah the next morning because Laban figured, well, I can wrench him into working another 7 years for Rachel. And he did that. And then when they make the agreement that the spotted and speckled are going to be Jacob said, I'll go through and find all those. But before he can do that, Laban goes through and separates them all so they can't interbreed, trying to tamp down on any chance that Jacob has to increase his herd. And this describes that apparently Laban didn't let it go at that, that they had agreed that all the off-colored livestock, anything but white sheep and dark goats, was going to be Jacob's. But as that happened, it seems that Laban kept changing it. He'd say, well, now only the striped ones, only the ring-straked ones are going to be yours. And then all the cattle would start bearing ring-straked, and they would be Jacob's. So then Laban would change again. Well, all the spotted will be yours now. And then they would all bear spotted. So Jacob is making clear, he, as we talked at the end of verse or chapter 30, he had done all he knew how to do to increase the breeding, but it's God pulling the strings. And we'll see that more clearly here in a couple verses. So Jacob bemoans that he was deceived, and you have to read this with a little bit of smile. I still don't think Jacob sees Laban as a mirror for himself in his younger years. That used to be Jacob. Any advantage he could work, any fast one he could pull, he was ready to do it. But God has used this time to mature him and to turn him into a more upright person before God and man. But God is in control. God has purposed to bless Jacob. And whatever animals Laban might propose that were going to be Jacob's, God would multiply them greatly. It is God who is punishing Laban and who is giving his flocks to Jacob. So on the human level, Jacob sees all this and he realizes, I've got what I came here for. Things aren't going to get better. Laban's against me. It's time to go home. So that's the prospect of leaving, but we see the providence of leaving in verses 10 through 16. We see that this is truly God's plan. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring-streaked and speckled and grizzled. Humanly speaking, the herds of Laban were a complete anomaly. These speckled and ring-streaked, these were recessive traits. They happened every once in a while, maybe if one of the parents looked like that. But here, white sheep and dark goats, they're predominantly giving rise to these odd-colored animals. But Jacob is not surprised, because when Jacob named these as his wages, he trusted God to take care of him, and God affirmed what he would do. God revealed his plan to bless Jacob. So at the time, and this tends to be largely seasonal, the time where the sheep and the goats were coming into heat and ready to breed and conceive, God gave Jacob a vision. And when it says here, the rams which leapt upon the cattle, so this is the males, so the male sheep, the male goats that are breeding, the rest in the vision God gave, all those males were spotted and ring-streaked and speckled. Now that wasn't the reality, because remember, Laban had taken all those away, but God is giving the vision, telling Jacob that they can look like what they want, but I'm the one pulling the strings here, that these sheep and rams, they are going to produce these offspring to bless you. God knew that those males were heterozygous. Remember, we talked that they, even though they didn't look it, they held the genes for those spotted animals, and that God was going to work it so that that is what the offspring was. So he was here revealing his plan to Jacob. And Jacob is telling his wives this. He's saying, I'm a pretty good herdsman, but even I can't do this. It's not any clever trick or anything of me that it's working out this way. It's God. And as we talked when we went over that section, pages and pages and pages are dedicated to, well, what was the true effect of cutting off the bark from those sticks and putting them in the water? And it was God. The bottom line, and Jacob admits it, it is God that has enriched me at Laban's expense. And God went on in verse 11 and 12, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and he said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leapt upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So before, I think God originally showed this to Jacob the first time they conceived about 6 years ago, and now the angel of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, he's speaking to Jacob again now. God calls him, and Jacob says, here am I. And we've looked before how constantly in Scripture, when somebody calls, here am I, it's the idea, I'm all ears. I'm totally before you with my whole presence. God, say unto me what you have. God draws his attention to the vision of the rams. God says, all that has happened unto you is because I am the author of it. That Jacob had used the best knowledge, the best techniques he had, but God gave the increase. And God has seen Laban's oppression of Jacob. He says, what you're going through isn't a mystery to me. Jacob, I see what is happening, and I am responding. Isn't it wonderful that God sees what you're going through? God sees the one who is oppressing you. God sees your trials, your struggles, and just like to Jacob, God is responding. Maybe it's not in the visible way of the sheep and the lambs, but God's eye is upon you. We sing, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So God saw what Laban did unto Jacob. God sees what you're going through, and God wants to help. Verse 13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointedst the pillar, and where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. This is the same God that spoke to Jacob at Bethel. Remember, that means the house of God, 20 years ago. That was when Jacob put his faith in him, and Jacob made a vow. God had promised to lead him, and he says, okay, Lord, you're going to lead me, then I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to honor you. Let's look back again at Genesis 28. Genesis 28, 18 to 21. This is after the vision of Jacob's ladder. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stones that he had put for his pillows and set it upon for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and go, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. God had promised all these things, and Jacob says, God, you're going to do all this? Okay, you are my God. I will worship you. And God hasn't let Jacob go in these 20 years. God is still with him, and God will be with him. So God said, we talked about this 20 years ago, Jacob. I told you all these things were going to come to pass. Now it's done. Now it's time to go home. God is saying, Jacob, it's time for the next step, and I will bring you home. Remember, we talked from Padan Aram to Canaan, almost 500 miles. It's a long way to go, perilous journey, but God said, fear not. Bring your family. It's time to go home. So Jacob lays all this out, but his wives are Laban's daughters. They've never known anything but Padan Aram. What will they say to this? And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and has quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Jacob presents all this, and his wives are in total agreement. It's time to go to Canaan. They no longer identify with Laban's household. There's nothing more there for them. Laban sold his daughters. He sold them for Jacob's labor, and ideally he should have been putting up money that would have been paid to Jacob and been a dowry for their care, but apparently he didn't do that. Anything he gained, he spent it on himself. He spent up their inheritance on his own living. And in these years, they had grown in respect and love for Jacob, for his faithful labor, for his faithful service. They had come to love Jacob's God. We saw both of them speaking in faith when they had children to God. And they realized their father's a scoundrel and a cheat. God had made his choice clear. God had made clear that Jacob was blessed and Laban was punished. And they recognize this, so they are going to go with Jacob. They said, our father wouldn't give us anything anyway, but God has taken what is our father's and has given to you, so it is ours and our children's. Surely we will follow you. Make a break from the old. Laban, time and again, he speaks of the world and the world's wickedness, and the daughters of Laban are willing to make a break for that and follow God's chosen one. And that's what we have to do. And this is a great picture of the family, that God is speaking to the head, speaking to the husband, speaking to Jacob. But it doesn't stop there. Then he shares the burden of God with his family, and they all come together and get on board and follow it. But third, we see the peril of leaving in verses 17 to 24. God told Jacob to leave. The wives are on board. Everybody's going to be ready to go. But that doesn't mean it's smooth sailing. I think we know in following God's will, that doesn't mean everything's just nice and easy and steady. There's still going to be trials and hardships, but we trust God to look after them, and we'll see that here. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels, and he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. Laban never lets anybody leave if he can help it. Remember all the way back to Rebekah. The servant had come to get Rebekah, and Laban was her brother. And they made the agreements and all, and they got up to leave the next morning. And Laban said, whoa, stick around a while. Stick around 10 days. Let's celebrate. Let us say goodbye. But the servant said, no, we've got to be going. When Jacob was ready to leave 6 years ago, Laban said, whoa, what's your hurry? Wait, what will you do to stay and work? So Jacob knows that Laban would have no intention of letting him go. So Jacob realized that the time is now. This is one of those times in life where we've got to rip the Band-Aid off. Jacob knows if we're going to follow the Lord, we've got to do it now. So he loads up all his household, all his belongings, and they start out. Remember, he was a wealthy man. He's not just got sheep and goats, but through that he has wealth. He has many camels. So sits his 11 boys and his daughter on their camel, his wives, all his household, his goods, loads them up. He's got servants to shepherd the flock, and they're out of there, heading down to the southwest towards Canaan. Now, if Laban had known, I have no doubt that Laban would have tried to keep Jacob's flocks by guile or force. Laban sees his own wealth bleeding away and going to Jacob, but as long as Jacob's around, Laban's got hope. He thinks, I'll figure this out. I'll get it back somehow. And we see that expressed in Genesis 31, 42. Jacob speaking to Laban, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Verse 42, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. Jacob says to Laban, I know what kind of guy you are. You changed my wages 10 times, and even now, if it had been at all possible, you would have taken what is rightfully mine. So Jacob's getting out of there. They leave quickly. And I find an interesting parallel. Remember, Jacob came to Padanaram on the run after he had tricked his father Isaac for the birthright and tricked Esau out of it. He left in fear for his life. Esau was going to kill him. So he packed up and skedaddled as quickly as he could. And here again, he packs up and leaves as quickly as he can for home. But he came from Canaan alone with nothing more than what he could carry. But he's leaving with the blessings of God. He's leaving with wives, children, flocks, herds. The Lord has truly blessed him as he returns. And he's headed down to his father in Canaan. Verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares from Laban the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all he had and rose up and passed over the river and set his face towards the Mount Gilead. Laban knew nothing of this, because once again, if he had known, he wasn't let Laban or Jacob go easily. Laban would have connived or else forced him to stay. He would have tried to take what was rightfully Jacob's, so Jacob leaves quickly without saying goodbye. At some point during this time, within 3 days, Laban went to shear his sheep. So Jacob probably knew this was a good time to leave, that Laban would be preoccupied, Laban would be busy going off to the other flock, shearing his sheep, so it was a good time to get out of there. He wouldn't notice. But a side note here, and as we've seen, the Bible's great literature, it always foreshadows, and then it's going to make good on that. We see Rachel here take the gods of her father, the images, that literally the word is teraphims. These are little household idols that would have been used for divination, or you would have had these things all over. You have one in front of the sheep so they grow good wool. You have one at the olive press so you get a lot of oil. These were little gods that were supposed to bless whatever they were associated with. So Rachel takes these. And we see in this that, yes, Laban had paid lip service to the God of Abraham, but he had no faith in the God of Abraham. He was trusting himself and these little teraphims to bless and to bring him success. We see how well that worked out in the face of the God of Abraham. They were no match. But anyhow, Rachel, and we talked before that she shows she has a personal relationship with God. We saw it when she had Joseph. She speaks of him as the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, and she knows that he brought it to pass, and her faith is in him, but she's grown up her whole life with these images, and she's seen the wealth her father did have. So, yeah, I'm trusting God, but these can't hurt too. We can't allow room for that in our lives. When we trust God, but, well, we've got a little something on the side. We've got a little bit of a backup plan too. Friend, it's God or nothing. But Rachel, bring these along, hoping they'll bring good fortune on her long journey and the time ahead. And these, they're going to bring nothing but hardship. And any time we try to leave something else on the table, something in addition to God, it'll bring nothing but hardship. It's been said that, I think, Elvis wore a cross, a Star of David, and a Jewish letter or something else all at the same time. He said he didn't want to miss out on heaven by a technicality. Well, friend, if you're hedging your bets, you're not going to end up any... It's God or nothing, as we talked about this morning. That's the matter of repentance, that we turn from all else that we were trusting to Christ Jesus. But anyhow, Jacob, he's got his large caravan, and they're headed out. They cross the river Euphrates. And remember, this is way to the north. What we think of as the great river Euphrates, this is its headwaters, that there are plenty of places where you could afford it easily, about like the Conecajig. So he gets all these flocks and herds, and they're across what was a really great geographical barrier, and he is headed home. He's going to follow the Fertile Crescent down southwest from northern Mesopotamia down towards Canaan. And his aiming point is Mount Gilead, the mountainous area of Gilead, which is to the northeast of Canaan proper, kind of northeast of the Sea of Galilee. That was a mountain region that you could have seen from a long way off. So he could just point his camels and see it looming in the distance and say, that's where we're going. And then they would have come through there. You don't generally enter modern Israel from the north, because that's the mountains of Lebanon. That's real hard traveling. So you come down on the east side of the Jordan River in the plains, and then the Jordan, most times of the year, shallow enough, you can ford across around Jericho and get there. So that's the path that Jacob was taking with his family. But things weren't all roses. Verse 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So it's not until the third day that Laban hears that Jacob is gone, that he has fled with everything. It's not he's going on vacation. Lock, stock, and barrel, Jacob is out of there. So Jacob had at least a 3-day head start. It's possible it took Laban even another day or so to finish the shearing and gather people up, but he was off after them. So it took Laban 7 days to catch up with Jacob's caravan. So they had been traveling at least 10 days. Now, to reach Gilead from Paddan Aram, that's 300 miles. Now, some speculate that maybe the fields where Jacob had the flocks, they were kind of, he made sure that he was in the area closest to Gilead at that time, so maybe they were 50 miles closer. But let's even say 250 miles in 10 days, 25 miles a day, that's booking it on a solo journey in a camel. So to be pushing families and flocks and herds, they were moving. Jacob was moving in fear. He knew that Laban could be on their tail at any time, so they were driving hard, trying to get home. We see Laban brought his brethren. He took his brethren with him. He gathered all his family, his household, to go. He didn't need all his brethren to just say goodbye. He brought an armed force with him that if Jacob left, maybe he'd let him, or he might have killed Jacob outright, but those flocks and herds were coming back with Laban. He wasn't letting them out of his grasp. So Laban's got this armed force, and Jacob, he's in a caravan with flocks and herds and animals. I mean, we hear about that on the Oregon Trail, right? Those things were vulnerable, very vulnerable, stretched out. And now he's in the mountain area where he can't make as good a time, and Laban catches up with him, and he's caught. Laban's ready to take these flocks back by force. So Laban says, okay, we got him in the mountains. Let's rest up. We're going to have a big day tomorrow. But as always, the Lord comes through here, in verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. God had made a promise to take care of Jacob. God had promised to bring him back safely into Canaan. God was going to do it. God's hand isn't slack. Laban rested up, planning his attack for the next day. God knocks at the door. God says, hey, you're not going to interfere with Jacob. You're not going to mess with him. He tells Laban not to try to harm, impede, rebuke Jacob. But I find it interesting, take heed that thou speak either good nor bad. It's not just don't hurt Jacob. God says, don't say anything to him. Don't try to act like you're letting him go. Don't try to be buddy-buddy to Jacob. God says, I know who you are. Don't try to act like you enriched Jacob or you're helping him out. God says, speak nothing to him. God says, Laban, we're done with you. I've brought Jacob back to his homeland. Don't try to get in on this at all. In this situation, as always, God is the one in complete control. God says, Laban, Jacob's mind, don't mess with him. He says, you can't do anything to him one way or the other. Friend, if we know Christ is our Savior today, you're God's child. And although Satan may work you, Satan may sift you, Satan cannot have you. Satan, in an eternal sense, can't do anything good or ill to you. So what a blessing. We see God's care for Jacob just as God cares for us on the long, perilous journey of life. We've seen the prospect of leaving. God enriched Jacob, and it made Laban jealous. That's the attitude of the world, that somebody else is getting it. I want what they have. But God had given it to Jacob. We've seen the providence of leaving, that this was God's will, that Jacob was attentive to the voice of God. God said, I have enriched you, and now it is time for you to leave. We've seen the peril of leaving, that Laban wasn't going to let it happen, but God is still in control. Now, that doesn't mean everything from this point is going to be smooth sailing for Jacob. We're going to try to finish up with Jacob here before the end of the year. We'll push into December a little bit. But something that stuck out the time and again with Jacob in these next few chapters, it's going to be confrontations. Confrontation of Jacob and Laban, of Jacob and Esau, even of Jacob and God as they wrestle together. So it might not all be smooth sailing, but we know in all of this God is in control and God has purpose to bless Jacob, so he will do it. Friend, the world seeks material gain. The world seeks what Jacob got in the flocks and the herds and the camels and the men servant, the maid servant, and the wealth. And in our flesh, when we don't get that, we look at who does have it and we envy them. And dare I say, we hate them in our hearts. It grows enmity within us. But the believer, friend, as believers, we need to see everything as a gift of God. That every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of light. So as we look at our lives and what we have, we need to say, thank you, Lord. As we look at what other people have, we need to say, Lord, thank you for that. Lord, your will is perfect. We rejoice in him. And then regardless of how well things seem to be going, we need to be ready for the word from the Lord. When things are going poorly and we're at the end of our rope and we say, what is going to happen next? We need to look to God and say, Lord, what's your will? But also when things are going great and sailing smooth and we're blessed, we need to say, Lord, what's your will? Be ready to adapt and change as he directs. We shouldn't be content in Mesopotamia and Paddan Aram. Jacob was blessed physically there, but God had greater spiritual blessings in Canaan. We need to be willing not to just follow God where he can bless our wallet, but where he can bless our soul, where he can make use of us. Friend, how do you measure success? Do you measure your bank account and hold it up to somebody else's? Are you going to get envious when it doesn't stack up? Do you evaluate success as what have my strength, what has my wisdom, what has my work got me? Or do you look at everything you have as a blessing and a gift of God? When you look at these things, do you rest on your laurels and say, oh, that's pretty good? Whereas we sang this morning, do you say, draw me nearer, Lord? Whether things are ill or good, are you seeking a new word from God? Where he leads, will you follow him? wherever it might be, will you follow the Lord in your life tonight? Let's pray together. Dearest Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I just praise you for all you give and do. Lord, we thank you for your care for Jacob. We thank you that you saw him through. You called him on this great journey, but you were in charge, and you blessed him, Lord. We thank you as your children. You do still speak to us and call us and lead us, and you bless us, Lord. We thank you for every gift you give. Help us to never be envious. Help us to never look at what another has and say, I want that or I should have that. Help us to look what we have and say, Lord, I don't deserve any of it, but you have blessed me, and I thank you. Help us to have our hearts open to your call, wherever we might be in life, that we'd be willing to follow you and draw closer to you. Please speak to our hearts and help us to make decisions that need in this time, Lord. We love you and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord has dealt something on your heart. Maybe there's an area where you know you're envious, where you're not giving God the glory, where you need to seek his will in your life, or you've just become content and kind of deaf to him. The altar's open if you'd like to deal before the Lord as Doug leads us in our closing hymn.